the Bible, we read about a very interesting man, a man by the name of Jacob. Jacob is interesting for a number of reasons, one of which his name means supplanter or deceiver. And that was reflected in the scripture that was just read. As you look at Jacob's life, you find that there was an almost natural inclination to be somewhat shady. The first time that we read about Jacob is in Genesis 25. If you were to go back to Genesis 25 and find where his name is mentioned, you don't have to read but just a few more verses to find that he's committing a sneaky act. It does not seem to me to be an accident by the Old Testament writer to make that connection. We, if we are familiar with the Old Testament, know some of the stories about Jacob. For example, he had a brother by the name of Esau. Esau one day comes in from the field. Jacob's kind of an inside guy. Esau is the outside guy. And as Jacob comes in from the field, he's hungry. He's very hungry. Jacob was someone who apparently was somewhat skilled in the kitchen. He had cooked up some stew. Esau smelled that. Esau really wanted some of that pottage. He really wanted some of that stew. And Jacob said, "I've got a deal for you. I'm willing to share the pottage. I'm willing to share the stew. But Esau, if you want some of that stew, you need to be willing to sell me your birthright." Now, the firstborn son was Esau. And because Esau was the firstborn son, he had some important benefits with that birthright. Selling the birthright should have been unthinkable. There should have been some of the deal that was arranged. Selling the birthright, especially for some stew, was so unthinkable that the Hebrew writer, many years later, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16, he goes back, he makes note of this, and he says that Esau was a profane person because he was willing to sell his birthright for some pottage. As you look at Jacob's life in the book of Genesis, you can divide it into three categories, three sections. In Genesis chapter 25 through Genesis chapter 28, it might be said that Jacob is striving for blessing. In Genesis chapter 29 and Genesis 30 and Genesis 31, it might be said that Jacob is striving for prosperity. And then in that longer, that third section, Genesis 32 through Genesis chapter 50, things really change. At this time in his life, Jacob is striving for godliness. It took Jacob a while to get headed down the right road. As I said, he had some natural tendencies towards shadiness. But finally, he gets it right, even though it takes him a while. As you think about Jacob, and he finally needs some time and some years to get it right, and finally does that. It is remindful to me of how that often takes place in our time as well. Ideally, as we go through life, we're going to figure out some things concerning God early in life. But for many, that's not the way it works. For many, they go through their early years, their teen years, their 20s, their 30s, their 40s, their 50s, and then finally they head into the later years, and finally they figure it out. Whether early or later, we need to be headed down the right road when it comes to the spiritual part of life. Jacob's life contains a number of important lessons for us, and we want to look at some of those lessons today. Some this morning and some after lunch. Like today. As we look at Jacob, he was a man who had some hopes, and he was also a man who had some fears. He was a man who, as we look at his life, he wanted to be a good father. He was married. He also experienced some frustrations in life. He was someone who, as you look at his life, he came to know the meaning of disappointment. In fact, as you look at Jacob's life, you sort of find a roller coaster, up and down, back and forth. And if you've ever felt in your life that that's how things were going, maybe that's how your life feels right now, that you're on a seesaw. Sometimes it's this way and sometimes it's that way. You don't know if you're getting up or you don't know if you're getting down. You don't know if you're going back or you don't know if you're going forth. If you've ever felt that way, the life of Jacob is appropriate for you to study. Now from Genesis chapter 25, we find that Jacob pays for the birthright with this bowl of pottage or stew. Jacob must have been feeling pretty good at this point in time, but he was someone who needed a spiritual wake-up call. And he got it, finally. And the call that he received reminds me of an old preacher's story concerning a rattlesnake. Maybe you've heard it, maybe not. But there was this family, they were not all that religious. There was a preacher in town. One day, one of the younger sons is out, and the younger son is bitten by the rattlesnake. The old man gets a family member and says, "You need to go get the preacher. Call the preacher and have him pray for our son so he's going to live." So the preacher comes and he says, "I understand that the snake has bitten your child." And the old man says, "Yes, I want you to pray." So the preacher begins his prayer. He says, "God, I thank thee first of all for rattlesnakes. It was because of that snake that this son was bitten and the family has finally turned to thee for help. Now, God, send a big rattler to bite the old man. So I'll also turn to thee for assistance." Jacob needed a wake-up call. And the text tells us in the book of Genesis that Jacob got that wake-up call. In Genesis 27, moving forward a little bit, the time came for Isaac to confer a blessing on his sons. Now Jacob, along with his mom, tricked his dad to receive also the family blessing. When Esau heard what had taken place, when he realized that he had also lost the family blessing, he gets to the point where we heard from the scripture reading, Genesis chapter 27 and verse 36. Esau comes along and he says, "My brother, Jacob, he has supplanted, he has tricked, he has deceived me not once, but two times he's tricked me." And Jacob, Esau said, is the fitting, it is the right name for him. Jacob also ends up with a family blessing. Well, you can imagine that you wouldn't be happy if you were in that set of circumstances. Esau certainly was not. So from Genesis 27 and verse 41, we find that Esau had hatred for Jacob. And he decides in his mind that when dad dies, I'm going to kill my brother. The mother of Esau and Jacob learned about this murderous plot, and she decides to send Jacob away. We're coming to a time of year when family members often get together, holidays such as Thanksgiving, Christmas, maybe New Year's. And holidays, as we think about them, should typically be a time of stress-free enjoyment. People should be able, under ideal circumstances, to come together, spend time with their families, and they look back at that time and they think that was so pleasant. But you know, not every family enjoys the holidays. Not every family gathering around the holidays is a pleasant gathering. Maybe you're already thinking about Christmas. Maybe you're already thinking about Thanksgiving and thinking, oh boy, is he, is she, are they going to be there? And I wonder if it's going to be like last year. There's some families who have those kinds of thoughts. Jacob was someone who knew what it was like to have some significant family problems. Now, he caused some of those issues, no doubt about that. But he was someone who understood what those issues were like, to be at odds with family members. Well, Jacob's mom, because of what's been done, decides that he needs to go see her brother Laban, the brother who was living in Haran. Rebekah, that would be Jacob's mom, mom of Jacob and Esau, convinced her husband Isaac that this would be a good idea, so off Jacob goes. At this point, Jacob does not have everything sorted out in his life. There are still some things that are unfolding and some things that need to be fixed. But you know, even though he's a fella who's done some shady things, even though he's a guy who does not have everything sorted out, one of the most amazing things to me is that this guy, who I would not put in the most honest of people that I've met column, God's still interested in him. God still loves him. Even though he is not following at this point really the straight and the narrow course, God looks down on this guy and says, I like him. I want the best for him. I want him to be one of my people. And he is going to be one of my people. He needs to sort through some things. He needs to get some things fixed. But I'm going to help him get on the right road. So part of that right road is in Genesis chapter 28. In Genesis chapter 28 and verse 11, we read about a pillow. Now, if you watch some TV, you probably see the advertisements for MyPillow. I've never tried a MyPillow. I know that some people have, but that's not the kind of pillow that Jacob gets. Genesis 28:11 says that Jacob's pillow was a stone. And as Jacob is having a dream, as his head is on that pillow, he dreams a dream, Genesis 28 and verse 12. This is the dream where there is this unusual ladder between heaven and earth. And in this dream, Jacob sees angels going up and down this ladder. God gives him a message. Once again, God's trying to help head him in the right direction. God gives him a message in conjunction with this ladder that says in the later years, he's going to have some descendants, not a few, but he's going to have many, many descendants. And then in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 15, God says to this man, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to be on your side. Now, God's promise is very, very interesting. Here is Jacob. His name means deceiver. His name means supplanter. He's the trickster. He is the huckster. He's the one who's already pulled definitely at least a couple of fast ones, maybe several more. Jacob's shadiness has been the reason that he's had to leave his family. He is not the most up-and-up fella in the world. And yet God says to him, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to take your descendants and I'm going to make them very, very great. The Bible says, does it not, that God wants all people to be saved? It does. And you see God's love reflected for all people in the life of Jacob. This man was surely not thought of too fondly by some others, of people who had been shafted by him, but he's highly valued by God. Now, as I said, up until this time, Jacob is still trying to sort some things out, and he's trying to figure some things out on his own. Up to this time, he's been relying on his own ideas, his own schemes, his own strengths. And now God shows up. And God shows up in the form of this special ladder. Among other things, one of the items that we need to pull from this ladder is that God is trying to help Jacob realize that he's looking in the wrong places. his life is not quite headed in the right direction. In other words, God is trying to help Jacob realize you need to see beyond. You need to look further than your own ideas, your own abilities, and your own efforts. Looking inwardly is not the place where you need to look. God was active. He continues to be active in the world. And the message from Jacob's life is, I want to help you, but you have to look to me instead of self. In fact, look carefully at Genesis chapter 28 and verse 15. Notice the personal pronoun I. It is either used multiple times or it is used and implied several times. God said, I'm the one who's going to be with you. You need to be kept. Who's going to do it? God says, I'm going to be the one who keeps you. God says someone needs to be with you and I'm not going to leave you. Someone needs to help you with what needs to be done and God says, I am that one. Stop looking at yourself. Stop concentrating on your own abilities and start looking to me. Would Jacob decide that he was going to turn to that divine ladder? Or was he going to stay focused on self and rely on his own strength? That question that God posed to him is the very same question that applies to us in our lives. What is, as we go through our daily lives, our real source of strength? Oh, we might say it's God, but is it really? Is God really our source of strength? Is God the one in whom we really depend? We sing songs about that. Oh, in thee I trust. But is that just a song? Is that really, really true? Do we think that we can best direct our own lives? It's our plan, our idea, our thoughts, our abilities, our strength, our finances, our wealth and health. That's how a lot of people think and live. When it comes to the driver's seat of our life, who's in it? Who's steering the car? This information covers section 1, so let's move to section 2. Jacob wants prosperity, Genesis 29 through Genesis 31. Now, as you start looking at Jacob's life and you begin unfolding some of the details, you begin to find some irony. In our world, people sometimes talk about this. You find that it is the murderer who is sometimes murdered. A thief is sometimes the victim of theft. The person who cheats others may at some point in his or her life be the one who's cheated. Well, Jacob had some shady ideas. And guess who he gets to meet up with? He gets to meet up with somebody who also has some shady ideas. This guy by the name of Laban. Uncle Laban, the man with whom Jacob stayed for a time, out-schemed Jacob for a period of time. Laban was the fellow who promised Jacob one of his daughters for a wife. And then what happens? At the last moment, Jacob gets the wrong woman. And then Laban says, well, I've got another deal for you. You really want that one? That's fine. But it's going to cost you another 7 years of help. Jacob sought prosperity, Genesis 29, Genesis 30, and Genesis 31, and he finally got it. Laban, voice still isn't quite right. Laban engaged in some more trickery, but Jacob, he's seeking prosperity. And from Genesis 30, verses 42 and 43, we find that he finally got that prosperity, starting with Genesis 30 and verse 42. But when the flock were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. And the man that would be Jacob increased exceedingly and had large flocks and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses. Now at this point, Jacob's lived for a little while. And he's reached the point that would be equivalent to what a lot of people or what would be parallel to many in our country. Speak to people in our country who have lived for a little while. They've worked, they've saved, they've fought to get up the corporate ladder perhaps. Speak to many in their later years from the United States, and oftentimes you'll find some people who have achieved some degree of financial stability. As you speak with them, the story is often the same. Oh, they will say the early years were hard, they were very difficult. They may tell you that the early years were like a roller coaster. We were making some steps up, and we were saving and doing so well, and then we were pushed down for some reasons. But after years of fighting, after years of scratching, maybe some borrowing and repaying, and after many hours and perhaps some investments, some of which worked out well, some of which didn't work out so well, a person says, all now seems pretty well. Oh, I wouldn't say that I'm Bill Gates, but people will say generally things are doing pretty well. As the final years are approached on this earth, the spiritual questions of life, the spiritual questions that were eventually faced by Jacob become even more important. You see, Jacob had been exposed to that great spiritual truth as we think back to that letter. Are you going to turn to the letter, turn to God, what he can do? Or Jacob, are you going to stick with your own ideas and your own strengths? Jacob had struggled with some bad inclinations over the years. But now, as we come to Genesis 32 and we move all the way to Genesis 50, we find that there is a striving not after prosperity, not a striving after fame, but now there is that striving after godliness. He must have remembered that promise that we read earlier that God said, I'm going to be with you if you will allow it. If you will really turn to me and let me be in the driver's seat, God said, I will be with you and I will help you. In spite of many difficulties, and there were several for him, he presses on. And finally, things begin to head in the right direction. Eventually, Jacob is able to leave Laban. Laban, of course, was not happy about that for a number of reasons. Laban chases Jacob. He eventually catches up with Jacob. And when Jacob is asked why he left, I have to give him some credit. Genesis 31 and verse 31, he doesn't lie. Laban asks him a question, and this is what Jacob comes out and says. Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid. Honest answer. No shadiness, no beating around the bush. He says, you want to know the answer to this question? He says, I've reached the time of my life where I can give you an honest answer, and this is it. I was scared. A few verses later, Genesis 31 and verse 38, we find that Jacob had been away from his family for 20 years, two decades. Now, remember, he's got that brother Esau. Esau is that guy who has decided that he wants to kill his brother. And now, after two decades, it's time to go back and see the brother. The two brothers, as you read through the text, are reunited. Things were moving in the right direction for Jacob. But there were still some more things to get fixed. God helps him even more. As you look at Genesis 32, you have another very unusual event in the life of Jacob. There's a wrestling contest that he's involved with. And the person, the being involved with that wrestling, is a subject for another lesson. But let's just say for the moment that it was a being from heaven and leave it at that. And as this wrestling contest takes place, it eventually concludes when the breaking of the day comes and it finally terminates by Jacob being wounded. He receives a hip injury. And according to Genesis chapter 32 and verse 31, that hip injury resulted in a limp. Now, there are a lot of problems that we might not like in life. But one of the issues that a person may not prefer would be a limp. That's going to be something that just stays with you day in and day out. When you think about that injury, especially in the later years, if someone is limping, it's suggestive of some kind of help. Maybe they need a cane. Maybe they need a walker. Maybe they need to have someone who makes sure they're not going to fall. Especially in that day and time, that culture, they didn't have those kinds of things, the fancy things that we now have. And it was one more way, as far as I can tell, of Jacob being told, do not be dependent on self. You've been dependent on self for all these years. You've used your insights. You've used your shadiness. You've used your craftiness. You've used your deceitfulness. And that has certainly helped you. That's aided you in some ways. But Jacob, you've got to realize that if you're going to fare well before God, you cannot depend on self. Simple message, but an important message. And may I suggest that when we think about that message, it is one of the most fundamental, it is one of the most basic, and it is one of the most hardest lessons for us to get through our heads today. God says, if you want to be one of my people, you need to realize that when you come to me, that is full submission, and you're not going to rely on self. Now, in the early years, as we look at a lot of people, and I suspect that this is true for the majority, sometimes even members of the church, you have some people who say, I'm going to come and I'm going to worship God. I love God. But because of where they are, maybe the health, or maybe because they're being cared for in some way, they say, yes, God, I'm going to worship you, but really, if the truth is told, I am in control of my life. I'm young, I'm strong, not much is going to happen to me. And yes, you're going to be a part of my life, but you're not going to be the one who really directs my life. As a few years pass, and the person finally reaches the middle years, we might find that it's a little easier to now begin recognizing that we do really need to depend on God. More dependence on God, a little less dependence on self. But may I suggest, in all kindness, that all too often, and this is very, very sad, that truly relying on God, finally fully submitting to God, the only time that people really reach that point is when they come to old age, in some respects like Jacob. After the body is aged, once the body is frail, once the finances are gone, once the friends are gone, once a person has been stripped of almost everything that they enjoyed, everything that made them so strong, everything that kept them going in the early years, only when it's all gone will a person finally turn to God and say, "Oh God, you are so necessary." That's so sad. To need to learn that lesson so late in life. Ideally, that's a lesson that we learn early in life. We know, as we look at life, that there are some animals which need to be broken. Maybe a dog. Maybe it's a horse that needs to be broken before that dog or that horse or some other animal is suitable for a certain function. Is it not true that God says we also need to be broken? We also need that humility. That's one of the reasons why God says that pride is such an awful thing. Without that true humility of spirit, without coming to God and saying we are weak, we cannot truly get along in life without you, without acknowledging this, without the acknowledgement that says it's not our strength, it's not our wisdom, it's not our shrewdness, it's not our craftiness, it's not our health, it's not our wealth, without our friends, it's not something else, we will be lost. There must be that humbling ourselves before God. And that's why humility is spoken of so highly in Scripture. Jeremiah, long ago, summed it up this way. Jeremiah 10:23. He says, "It is not in man that walks to direct his steps." He got it right. That one verse makes it so plain. And yet we all too often think that we're going to direct our own steps. And then we're going to have God as a small piece of the life. God says that cannot work that way. You've got to learn. You've got to learn that dependence on me. Tough, tough lesson for Jacob. And it's a tough, tough lesson for us. What part does God play in our life? Is he in the driver's seat? Or as we go through life, do we see ourselves in the driver's seat and God is just somewhere in the car or maybe somewhere outside the car? We just kind of pay him lip service. He's in the wrong spot. There needs to be that humbling ourselves before God. There needs to be that removal of the pride and say, "God, we need your help to get through life every single day. The small things of life, the big things of life. And God, we want you to have that position." This morning, maybe you're a Christian, and God, for whatever reason, does not have that place in your life. That can be fixed. Maybe you're someone who's thinking about becoming a Christian, and you thought, "Well, I kind of put God in my life a little bit." Well, that's maybe a starting point, but that's not the right starting point. This morning, will you submit to God? Will you believe that he is, and that he needs to have that key place in your life? Will you repent of your sins and saying, "It's not life about self anymore. It's life about God." To live a life which is consistent with your word. To confess Christ, not just as Lord, but to literally confess him Lord as a life. To be baptized with him in water, buried in water for the forgiveness of your sins, Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. And the Bible says, coming up out of the water to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, 4. It is a new life. It's a completely new way of life. And it's a way of life that Jacob had to learn about the hard way. Hopefully that's not true for us. This morning, can we help you start that new life? Or can we help encourage you to live that new life in a better way? If so, will you let us know what your need is, how we can help, as we stand and sing the selected song.